Morning. Everybody survived the Ross County Fair, okay? You guys make it through. Who all, raise your hand if you went to the fair this week. Don't be ashamed. Lift it high. What are your favorite things to eat at the fair? Tenderloin? Fish? Fried cheese? Yeah. What? Taco in a bag? At the sweet tea stand. I'll have to check that out. Okay. All right. So I made a terrible mistake. I made my yearly appearance at the fair one day this week, and I always get a lemon shake up, because you do, because they're awesome. And so I got one of those, and I was trying to figure out what I was going to eat. And I always try to mix up what I'm going to eat, you know, try to get a good fair food. And I was walking around, and I was trying to find what I wanted, and nothing was really calling to me. And I kind of walked down the midway and walked back, and I ended up, and I didn't know what I wanted. And so I ended up at the New System bakery stand. And I didn't feel like those little, like, multicolored cookies were probably a good lunch option. So I ordered an egg salad croissant. Who orders an egg salad croissant at the fair? Like, what? Who does that? And I was, like, just really disappointed with myself the whole time. I was ordering. I was like, this isn't what I want, but I already ordered it. And then I ate it, and I was like, I didn't even want this. So, I might have to. It's too late now. I can't do anything about it. But next year, I'm gonna do better. I promise. I just need you guys to hold me accountable. So don't let me order an egg salad croissant next year if you see me at the fair. This morning we are we're here to gather around this table and these elements, the bread and the cup. And I think sometimes it's really good to just pause and ask, what is this all about? Why do we do this? Why for 2,000 years have people who considered themselves followers of Jesus, why have they gathered around this table? And why does it matter so much? And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. But starting in verse 23, Paul is writing, whoa. Is that what we have this morning? Huh? Do we have the scripture? Okay, there we go. All right, no, you're good. So starting in verse 23, it says this, Paul's writing and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." So Paul is writing about communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." Now, those few words, the few words that he starts with, are words of great hope and comfort for us. Because faith in Jesus is a received faith. We don't make this up. We're not protectors of the faith. We're not the heroes of this story. Jesus is. And the story of Jesus has been passed down to us. And we will pass it on to the next generation. And so even for Paul, as he writes, like, I'm passing on to you what's been passed on to me. And so why is this so important? Why do those few words matter so much? I think there's two things. Number one, the story doesn't change. This story doesn't change. The story doesn't change based on what popular culture says. The story doesn't change based on how I feel. It remains true throughout all generations. And the second thing is this. This story, like we said, has been passed down for almost 2,000 years. And so the lineage of that passing down includes, and it's all done by messed up people. All of us have things in our lives that when we look at this, it's like, I'm not worthy to pass down this story. And all throughout every generation, this story has been passed down by messed up people all the way through. It's been passed down by people who have struggled, people who haven't always gotten it right. It's been passed down by the addicted, the oppressed, the anxious, the ones with a past, the ones who know better and still continually find themselves in situations they don't really want to be in. Like, that's how this story is passed down. And so some of us have walked in here this morning with a laundry list of all the reasons why we don't deserve to gather around this table. And on one hand, that's true. Like, none of us deserve what's offered here at this table, and yet God has invited all of us, and He's chosen a method, the church, of messed up people to pass this on. And so this whole story is a story of God using imperfect people to pass it down. And there's a place at this table for you if you choose to join in this story. And so what is the story? What's contained here at this table in these elements? Paul goes on and he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So whenever you do this, Paul says, whenever you gather around this table, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And so based on that, we are claiming three things. And the things that we're claiming are this: that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And this is what it says, right? That you're proclaiming the Lord's death, Christ has died, until He comes, that Christ will come again. But in order for Christ to come again, He must have been raised from the dead at some point, right? If He stayed dead, He wouldn't be able to come again. But He rose from the dead. And so these are the three things that we claim: Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And I want to take just a few moments this morning to look at each of these. Christ has died. Jesus was crucified on a cross. This was a Roman tool of punishment for those who refused to fall in line with the empire. And the empire made the claim that Caesar was Lord, that all of this was his kingdom, that everything was his and it was for him. But Jesus made a different claim, and Jesus' followers made a different claim. They said that Jesus was Lord, that it wasn't actually Caesar who was in control, that it was Jesus. And the request to crucify Jesus was brought on by some religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And they were convinced that God was pleased with us when we followed the rules and did a bunch of religious stuff, but Jesus taught something different. That the way to God isn't through doing a bunch of stuff to try to impress Him, but it's in knowing Him, being loved by Him and loving Him in return. And so all of a sudden, the Pharisees didn't see much of a role for themselves going forward if this was true. And so both the Romans and the Pharisees, their kingdoms were threatened by Jesus. And so when they saw the threat, they recognized that we've got to take the threat out. And they killed Him on the cross. And the truth is that we all have kingdoms that we try to build. We try to construct a life that works for us, that benefits us, that makes us feel good, that makes us comfortable, that gives us power, that gives us success, that gives us wealth. In short, we try to build lives that work for us. We try to build our own kingdoms. We eat a lot of dessert in my house, way too much. It's like every day after dinner, like, it's not a question of are we having dessert, it's what are we having for dessert. And then sometimes after lunch, we will sneak in a dessert, maybe more than sometimes. And so we eat a lot of desserts. But apparently for my three-year-old, Emmett, he decided that we weren't having enough sweet stuff. And so one day we're at the house and I'm doing stuff around the house and I walk into the room where Emmett is and I see him. As I walk in, I don't think he expected to see me, he shoves something into his mouth. And so I go over and I'm like, Emmett, what's in your mouth? Nothing. And so like I pry open his mouth and in his mouth is a wad of Sour Patch Kids. And I'm like, Emmett, where did you get Sour Patch Kids? Like, where did these come from? I don't know. Okay. And so like 3 days later, I'm in his room and I'm looking for something and I happen to look under his dresser and under his dresser is an open bag, a big bag of Sour Patch Kids. So at some point, like, we bought Sour Patch Kids and Emmett commandeered them and took them into his room and hid them under his dresser. And so I call him up and I'm like, Emmett, and I bring him over to the dresser and I pull out the bag of Sour Patch Kids and I'm like, how did these get here? I don't know. It's a miracle. Right? Like, he's building his kingdom. Dad, you don't know how much sweet stuff I need. So I can't trust you with this. I've got to take things into my own hands. It's building his kingdom. And the truth is, we all do this. We all try to build our own kingdoms. And this goes all the way back to the beginning, by the way. In Genesis chapter 3, God's created Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And while they're in the garden, this happens in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. Yeah, Adam and Eve, God's built his kingdom, but now you can build your own. And this is what they fall for. They fall for the invitation to build their own kingdom. The very first sin started with this desire to build my kingdom. And every sin after, anything that we struggle with, comes from that desire, the desire to build our own kingdom. And so everyone that's ever lived has been tempted by and given into this desire to build my own kingdom. But look at the two reactions. When the Romans and the Pharisees' kingdoms were threatened, what did they do? They took out the threat. When Jesus' kingdom is at stake, he lays down his life for the ones who are threatening his kingdom. When Jesus sees those who are threatening his kingdom, he lays down his life for them. He doesn't use power or coercion or force. He sacrifices. And he sacrifices so that everyone could be reconciled back to God, including the ones who took him out. When Jesus' kingdom is threatened, he lays down his life. Who does that? When my kingdom is threatened, my natural reaction looks a lot more like the Romans and the Pharisees. I dig in and I protect and I take out the threats to my kingdom. But Jesus lays down his life. But this is what we naturally do. We dig in and we protect these kingdoms that we've built because we think that's where life is. I saw a Facebook post, and I don't even know who this person is, but someone that I know shared it, and I haven't been able to stop laughing about it since. It's so good. But the Facebook post is this. Some woman flipped me off and honked in the McDonald's drive-thru because I was taking too long to order. right? So her kingdom is threatened. She's got places to be. She's on a schedule. She's got to get somewhere. So she lets him know, hey, you're infringing on my kingdom. So I love this. So I paid for her food. Then when I got to the food window, I showed them both receipts and took her food. I paid for it. It's mine. Not today, Satan. I don't even know. I don't even know what that means. But so she threatens his kingdom, so what does he do? I'm going to threaten your kingdom back. You think you've got lunch coming, but guess what? You don't, because I just took your food. This is what we do, right? When someone threatens our kingdom, we dig in and we protect it. But Jesus lays down his life in the midst of us building our own kingdoms and building a life that we think we want but that doesn't actually work, and building kingdoms that come at the expense of other people. Jesus lays down his life so that you and I could be reconciled to God. He laid down his life so that the relationship between God and us that we screwed up could be repaired. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Jesus defeated death. Within the very nature of who Jesus is that not even death, the most final thing we can realize, not even that can hold him down. He has power over death. Not only did he sacrifice in death, he's now beaten it. And so the resurrection of Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God. Now that kingdom exists among all the other kingdoms that people and countries and organizations are building. But the resurrection offers the possibility that in the midst of all those kingdoms, we can value God's kingdom instead of trying to build our own. It means that we don't have to give in to the cycle of building a kingdom that doesn't really work and then digging in and protecting it and writing off the ones who would threaten it. We can instead join into God's kingdom and find life and bring life to those around us. Heather and I, we try to limit the amount of screen time that our kids have. We eat way too much dessert and try to limit screen time. So maybe there's room for moderation there somewhere. But what happens is, in our family, there's one more kid than screens available. And so it always sets off this huge thing when it's time, when we say, all right, you guys can have screen time, that one person has to not have the screen at first. And it usually ends up as a battle between our two middle ones, Cooper and Hudson. And so it always, it's like clockwork. Like, you offer screen time, and then these two get in a fight, and it's like, no, you had it first last time. No, you did. No, I was going to, but then I let you have it. No, you didn't. You've never done that in your life. And it's like this thing back and forth, and it always comes back to us. And we have to try to decide what's going to happen. And so, I'm just watching this happen, and Cooper and Hudson are going at it, and it's like, no, it's not. It's my turn. You always get to go first. No, I don't. You do. And so I'm just like, okay, this thing's, it's about to come back, and we're going to have to deal with it, and I don't really care, so just leave me alone about it, because you're going to be okay, you'll live. And so I'm just expecting this to come. And then something crazy happens. Something that never happens. And Hudson looks at Cooper, and he goes, Cooper, it's okay. You can have the screen first. And I almost began crying, right then and there. And then my second thought was, all right, what are you planning? you've got something going on here. What are you doing? And I said, Hudson, why'd you decide to let Cooper have it? He said, I just figured it wasn't worth fighting about anymore, so he can have it first. And there was peace in our home. Hudson at some point decided to step out of the cycle. cycle of needing to build my own kingdom and digging in and protecting it. And it brought so much goodness to our house. And the resurrection means that God's kingdom is here. And it's alive and it's active and it's moving among us. And it also means that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So we don't have to settle for the same old story of building our own kingdoms and digging in to protect them. We can join in His instead. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. We are called to be a people of great hope. Not of blind optimism, but great hope. Because Christ will come again. The Scriptures are one great story. And it's a story of a God who creates a beautiful place in which to commune with the people He's created. And then people, with their desire to build their own kingdoms, mess that up. There's a fracture in the relationship between God and His people, and it leads to pain and injustice and a longing for things to return to the way that they were. And the Scriptures are the telling of God's story to do just that, to return things to the way that they once were, to the way that they should be. Which ends in Jesus' return to make everything right. So everything is moving towards that. Everything that we see and we know and we feel and experience is ultimately moving towards God restoring everything, which will happen in its fullness when Jesus returns. So what that means is this, that even in the midst of pain, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of rejection and injustice, in the midst of grief, sickness and death, that all of it will one day be made right. It will all be healed. It will all be made whole again. And we can experience the kingdom of God now in the midst of all the other kingdoms, but one day God's kingdom will rule and reign and all will be made right. This claim that Christ will come again is a claim that we're not just on some random rock hurling through space and whatever happens, happens and it's all random. No, it's a claim that this is all moving somewhere. And it's moving toward the place that all of us long for, a place where everything will be made whole. Christ will come again. And so that's what this table is about. It's about gathering around these three claims, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you have chosen to join in to that story, to come up and partake in these elements. And what you'll do is you'll come up and you'll tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Or if you choose, there are also these. But I want to invite you to take a moment to reflect on those three things this morning. That Christ has died. That Christ is risen. And that Christ will come again. And after you've had enough time to reflect, I want to invite you to come forward and partake in the Lord's Supper. So I've asked a few people to come and help. And as they come and help, as Kyle's going to play. And again, after you've had enough time to reflect on those three thoughts this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and partake in the Lord's Supper.